Back to Psalm 2. Good morning, brothers and sisters. We're picking up where we left off, setting the stage to look for Christ in the Psalms. And of all the Psalms that Jesus treasured and quoted in his earthly ministry, Psalm 110 tops his list. If we let the New Testament authors vote on which of the 150 Psalms is most significant in the Psalter, and based on the New Testament, their answer is clear. Psalm 110. If Psalm 119 is the giant of the Psalms, Psalm 110 must be the king. 33 times in the New Testament, this psalm is quoted or alluded or referred to, far more than any other Old Testament text at all. Augustine said of Psalm 110, it's short in words, but infinite in meaning. Another has said, it's the son of our faith. It's the treasure of holy writ. It's perhaps the most important chapter in all the Old Testament. There is no way to begin to do it justice with my feeble words. But pray for me that the Lord will help me and you'd be encouraged over the next few days from this glorious, Christ-saturated psalm. Someone else has said Psalm 110 is David's creed. It's the Old Testament, a Jewish version of the Apostles' Creed. We don't know the original reason or occasion on which David wrote it, or even how much of it he fully understood. As with all Old Testament prophets, they spoke better than they knew, and more than they knew. But one thing is clear, words point to Messiah. They ultimately find their fulfillment only in the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone could fulfill such grand promises and global prophecies. No one else could even come close. Even before the time of Christ, Jewish interpreters saw this as a messianic psalm that looked far past Solomon or any other royal offspring. Let's read the whole psalm, 110. Trust you have your Bibles open in front of you. A psalm of David. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. In holy array, from the womb of the dawn, your youth are to you as the dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. You've noticed by now my title for this psalm is Total Triumph. Total Triumph. Notice it's not only a song for the temple and the sanctuary and a place of worship, church, you might say, it's also a song for the battlefield. It's a declaration of war. It's not just a praise song, it's a battle cry. And notice this text is full of combat language. Enemies referred to in verses 1 and 2 and 5 and 6, opposing armies, troops, and corpses. Let's not Photoshop this with pastel colors or gloss over the violence and the conflict of this psalm. By the way, what a joy. Someone, one of you sent me a note yesterday again saying how what an impact the psalms and these daily devotionals have had on you. And you sent me a picture of your Bible and Psalm 119 all marked up. And I showed it to all my family eagerly. What a joy to see you dig into God's word. Our outline for this psalm is three images of Christ's triumph over all his foes. Three pictures, you could say, three scenes of Christ's total triumph, so that we will rejoice in hope, even in the face of the worst evils, no matter what the lockdown or the corona outbreak has brought our way. Three images. First, we'll see Christ our King. This will be over a few days, and even into next week. We're in no rush. Christ our King, Christ our Priest, and then Christ our Warrior. King, Priest, Warrior. Let's look first of all at Christ our King, verses 1 to 3. Christ our King. And under his kingship, we're going to see his position, and then his power and his people. Christ our King. Look first of all in verse 1 at his position. Psalm 110 verse 1 is the most quoted verse of the Old Testament, all of the New Testament. Just look at all the cross-references in your margin, if you have a good a Bible. Another great reason to use a physical Bible. You don't usually get that in your digital versions. Probably an important verse then for us to grasp, don't you think? Verse 1 begins, the Lord says to my Lord. Notice, not just says, but better, the idea is declares. It's a solemn prophetic oracle from on high. Look closely at the text here. Who is it that is declaring? It's Yahweh, L-O-R-D, capital letters. God's covenant name, I am that I am, the eternal one who always was and is and forevermore will be. Yahweh says to my Adonai, Lord with lowercase letters, sovereign Lord, my master, my ruler. Notice it's a conversation between the first and second persons of the Godhead. How gracious of our Lord to let us eavesdrop in on this. How kind of him to give us a little soundbite from the eternal counsels within the fellowship of the Trinity. The Yahweh, God the Father, says to my Lord, we learn this is God the Son. And it's remarkable what he says. Keep reading. Sit at my right hand. Notice a throne is implied. The author is King David. He looks up from his earthly throne to a much higher heavenly throne. Where you sit is a big deal on special occasions, isn't it? Ask any young couple trying to plan for a wedding reception. Not to offend family. Careful to bear in my uncles, grandparents, and so forth. But there is no more honored seat in the universe than this one. God the Father is saying to Christ, sit here next to me in the VIP seat, the place of highest authority and privilege and honor and power. Sit here next to me as my equal is the idea here. Sharing in my universal reign, I have decreed that I will save and rule this lost world through a vice regent, a 2IC executive who will carry out my will and accomplish my plan. Echoes of Psalm 2 coming to mind from last week. For Christ to be seated at God's right hand, beloved, means that he outranks David and outshines the angels, in fact. Hebrews 1 quotes from this Psalm 110, to which of the angels has God ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? From the rest of Scripture, we also learn that for Christ to take that celestial seat of honor, what first must take place? First, he must be humbled and crucified before he is exalted. He must first be the stone the builders rejected before he becomes the chief cornerstone. Psalm 118. Jesus must first descend before he can ascend. He must first come down and identify with humanity and die in the place of sinners before he can rise again, showing that God accepted his atoning sacrifice. We see this all over Scripture, as we saw in Isaiah 53 on Easter Sunday, Philippians 2 and Ephesians 4 and 1 Timothy 3 and so forth. As the crucified and risen Christ would declare right before he ascended, Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and earth have been given to me. Believer, take heart. The cross is vacant, the tomb is empty, and the throne is occupied. Talk about that today in your homes. What does it mean that God has seated his son at his right hand? And what difference does that make in my life today? Isaac Watts, in closing. Thus the eternal Father spake to Christ the Son, ascend and sit at my right hand till I shall make thy foes submissive at thy feet. From Zion shall thy word proceed, thy word, the scepter in thy hand, shall make the hearts of rebels bleed and bow their wills to thy command. That day shall show thy power is great, when saints shall flock with willing minds, and sinners crowd thy temple gate, where holiness and beauty shines. O blessed power, O glorious day, what a large victory shall ensue, and converts who thy grace obey exceed the drops of morning dew. Amen.